Of God with all of you today, and hope that the Lord will be pleased to dwell in our midst as we try to preach His Word. I guess I'm letting Brother Howard know the same time I'm letting y'all know, but I'm going to go backwards a little bit today, and Lord willing, I'll go first with some thoughts on my mind and then give way to Brother Howard, and ask that you please pray for both of us, that the things that we say would be pleasing to the Lord, giving glory to the Lord, and filled with His Spirit. For if we don't speak in the Spirit and power of God, it's not preaching. There might be some profit to it, but if the power of God sent down from heaven is not in it, then it's certainly not the gospel being preached as God would have it to be. Love you all very much. Glad to be here, and hope that we will enjoy the service of God, be edified in the service of God, be corrected where we need it. I know that I do, and may God dwell among us today. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you so much for allowing us to gather here today before you, Lord. We just humbly ask that you be with this servant before us, give him your words, and give us a heart of understanding, Lord. Please be with all of those that are sick, afflicted, lost of loved ones, just the ones that just want to be here so desperately. Just wrap your arms around them, Lord, and please be with those that are traveling across the country during this week. Lord, we please just ask that you be with our country and help guide and direct us back to your ways, Lord, and forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me. Amen. Thank the Lord for that humble prayer. Brother Kevin mentioned the travels, and this is a time of year where a lot of traveling for family takes place, and it's already started with our family. As you may notice, Lillian and Isaac are not here, and we had an undesirable milestone in our family for us, as far as my perspective goes. They wanted to be, don't need to go all the details, but they left for Oxford yesterday, just the two of them. That was a very difficult thing for me. That was a very difficult thing for me. And praying about it, felt like we should, so we did. But boy, I didn't like it. So they got there safely. Please pray for them as they're apart, Lord willing, they'll be there until we get there, probably late Monday night. And so anyway, they miss you, but they're with the grandparents and at church with them this morning, I trust. So we all have our own struggles during the week that we need to pray for each other about. Sometimes we know them, sometimes we don't. This past week, I had a troubling conversation with somebody that is a Primitive Baptist. Brother Steve and I took a trip together Tuesday for Brother Mark's retirement, which was a fun trip, and I was thankful for Brother Steve to go with me. Brother Steve heard the conversation that I had with the person, but I trust Brother Steve knows not to repeat details of that. But it was a very, very troubling conversation with somebody that is a... Thank you, Brother Don. With somebody that is a Primitive Baptist member, not here. Okay, I don't want anybody to be looking around the room and wondering what's going on. It's not a Primitive Baptist here in this congregation. But it's one of the Lord's sheep. And it's somebody that has been troubled with heresy. It's a heresy that we've talked about, a set of heresies that we've talked about from a source that we all know, unfortunately. And I'm fearful of cancer spreading. I'm fearful of the thought process of this one sheep of God. And I'm fearful that anybody else may fall into the same trap. It was suggested to me by Brother Steve that there's probably some things that we should cover. And seeking the Lord for that, there's a subject that's very, very well known among Primitive Baptists that I'd like to bring your attention today. And it's a subject of predestination, but it's also a subject that I would like to look at what it means and what it does not mean. There's, sometimes people use the term predestination and they may mean it in a lot of different ways. What I believe to be sound Primitive Baptist, we all tend to take this word in one meaning, in one way. That's the way that I think it ought to be. Sometimes this word can be used in a branched out way, in which the Bible, I don't believe, teaches it this way. And so I want to try to cover briefly and then get out of the way for Brother Howard and cover what predestination is and some of what it is not. So the word predestination only comes up, predestinate or predestinated only comes up four times in Scripture. And some people might say, well, you old Baptists make a big doctrine out of something that occurs in the Bible so rarely. Some people might charge us with that. And some people, would have to say, well, that same logic is true when it comes to the Trinity or the Godhead. Because the word Godhead does not come up in the Bible very often. But the three-in-one God is all over the Bible, right? And it's from the very beginning. From the creation account all through Scripture, we see evidence of a three-in-one God. So just because the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, and just because it's not in there, you go looking for the word Trinity, you're not going to find it in Scripture. But just because the Bible doesn't use the word Godhead very often doesn't mean that it's not firmly ingrained in the truth of God. So when it comes to the three-in-one God in the beginning, when God was speaking about making man, he said, let us make man in our image. Well, who's the us and who's the our? It's the three-in-one God. Did he use the term Godhead? He did not. Did he use the term Trinity? He did not. But did he emphasize that God is in at least two persons right there? Obviously he did. And when we look at other parts of Scripture, we understand plainly and simply that it's a three-in-one God that you and I serve. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One of the most attacked verses in the English language in God's inspired Word. We also find that through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself, Jesus. So it's through the Spirit. offered himself, Jesus, without spot to God. He's talking about our three-in-one God, but he didn't use the term Godhead, and he didn't use the word Trinity. He's still teaching us about a three-in-one God. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized in the River Jordan. There you have the Son of God being baptized. The Father's voice speaks down from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another gospel account says, in thee am I well pleased. Not a contradiction. God speaking in such a way that multiple people are hearing in multiple ways, it appears to me. So he's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Son of God was baptized and lowered down into the water. The voice of the Father spoke down from heaven to let you know that his presence was sure to be felt. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove lighted upon Jesus. There's our three-in-one Godhead again. Did he use the term Godhead? He did not. Did he use the term Trinity? He did not. Is he showing us the three-in-one self of his person? He certainly is. So it's like that with predestinate. The word only comes up a few times in Scripture. Our form of the word only comes up a few times. But its truth is all over the Scriptures. So in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, how does he mean that we're going to be holy and without blame before him in love? Does that mean that on December 23rd of 2024, a man's going to stand in the pulpit and he's going to be without blame? He's going to be without sin? He's going to be completely holy standing before you because God ensured that that would happen? Oh, no. No, I trust I will be one day. Oh, I have a hope that I will be one day. But I know of a truth that that's not my condition today. I know of a truth that's not my condition today because I fail every day and I mess up all the time. But he says, according. This means in harmony with. According means in harmony with. According as he hath chosen us in him. Right? In him. Now, when you read Ephesians chapter 1 and you start to read about God's choosing and how God chose and why God chose, you're going to see over and over and over again, if you magnify these verses and you magnify the phrases of these verses, you're going to see over and over again that it is by God, it's of God, it's for God, it's because of God, and it's to the glory of God that he's chosen a people. It's to the glory of God, according as he hath chosen us in him. You see, here's another truth of the covenant of God. Oh, the word covenant is used many times in the Bible. Eternal covenant is used in the Bible. But the truth of the eternal covenant of God is all over the Scriptures. According as he hath chosen us. Who's the us? The elect family of God. The people of God, those that he loved before the foundation of the world. Is that all of Adam's race? No, it's not. But I believe it's a multitude of Adam's race, certainly. Because we know from the scene in the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible, it's a multitude that no man can number. And as I tried to convince somebody this week, and I hope successfully so, I hope the Lord will magnify it, whether it's anything that I said or not. I hope the Lord will untrouble the mind of this brother. I hope the Lord will untrouble the mind of this fellow to let him know that there's an eternal covenant and God chose a people and he chose him and he chose you and he loved you before the foundation of the world. And his purpose was that you should be holy and without blame before him. Do you look forward to that? Do you look forward to being holy and without blame? Boy, I have disappointed myself lately. I had one of those weeks this week where I didn't like even looking at myself in the mirror. I just said, I don't like me. I'm like everybody else. There's times in my life I fight against liking myself too much. But boy, this week has just been, I don't like me. I'm tired of living with me. I'm tired of having to look at me. I look forward to a day when I'll stand before God holy and without blame. I look forward to being holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, love is the fulfilling of the law. So he says, according to this, in harmony with this principle, He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated. Now, if you were to ask yourself the question, well, which happened first, the predestinating or the choosing? And I'd say, I think if you put this in a slow motion video, even though nobody was there to record it, you wouldn't be able to distinguish which one happened first. Now, y'all know, I've reminded you of this before, and you know, people use this expression in the English language, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And the answer is the chicken, right? The chicken came first. God made the chicken. They started bringing forth eggs and other chickens. So let's not use that phrase. that's like the phrase of the evolutionist, not of the creationist, right? Well, which came first, the choosing or the predestinating? I don't think there's any way for man to distinguish. I think this all happened before time, and the mind and purpose of God, it was as if it all happened in an instant. But he chose you. Now, you've heard this illustration probably before, but you know, some people, I've heard some men stand in the pulpit and said, you know, when they were playing games out on the playground in school, and they say, boy, I'd be the last one picked. You know, because of my ability and my physical ability, I'd be the last one picked. And, you know, we and I feel that way about ourselves, right? That if I imagine God's position and who he would go out and who he would pick and choose in him to be part of his elect family, well, I wouldn't have picked me. But I'm so glad he did, right? So this is, he says, having predestinated us unto something. What are we predestinated unto? We're predestinated unto the adoption of children. You know, you and I by nature are orphans. We're orphans, not having a spiritual father or mother. But he says he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, that's a beautiful thing when somebody is adopted out of a broken home, out of a broken childhood, out of a violent childhood where the child is afraid of being abused on a regular basis. It's such a beautiful thing when a child is taken out of that environment and adopted into a loving and beautiful family. Those are types of stories that will just make us get teary-eyed and cry. This week I was talking to a coworker, and they started to foster a little boy. And I met him at the office, and he was telling me afterwards, he told me a little bit about what they know of the boy's upbringing, and there's a lot that they don't know. This little boy... Sometimes I wonder if there's some things I should say since it's going to be on there. But the child apparently has known hunger in his life. And they've seen him stashing some things away, letting them know that he has seen hunger in his life. To be taken from a home and an upbringing of hunger and abuse, and of not knowing if the people that are supposed to take care of you are going to harm you or not. And to be adopted out of that into a home where the woman, the husband, and the man, and the wife are going to treat the child with love and protection and care for them and provide for them. Those are some of the types of stories that just bring tears to your eyes. You and I have been adopted out of a broken family. You want to know how broken the family is? Just go read the book of Genesis again if you've forgotten. I mean, it's one scandal after another. It's one filthy action after another of people doing things that you'd say, wow, I don't know if a soap opera would even use that as a storyline. And, of course, there's not much that they won't use as a storyline nowadays. I mean, just scandalous stuff. That's our family, right? That's our family, who we came from. And that's you and me, but for the grace of God, any of those scandalous things, we'd all be guilty of the same things if not for the grace of God. We've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. So we've been predestinated to be adopted by God into the family of God. Predestinate means to determine the final destination beforehand. Pre, you know, means before. If you're going to preheat something, that's the heating that takes place before the real heating, right? If you're going to do a preview, that's giving you a view of something before the main view takes place. It's something that happens before. So to predestinate means you're determining that destiny, the final destination, before. And God has predestinated in Romans chapter 8 that you'd be predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know the word conform? Y'all remember my story about consanguineous, right? Consanguineous, whichever way it's pronounced. You know, conformed, that means with forming. So you have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, you and I don't do anything to get that, do we? You and I haven't done anything to earn the conforming to be in the image of Jesus Christ. But He says you've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So you've been, your destiny has been determined before, that you're going to be before God in love, that you're going to be holy and without blame before Him in love, that you're going to be adopted into His family, and one day He's going to take you home and take you to your forever home, as kids in an orphanage often say. And you're being, and it's predestinated. It's been determined beforehand that you're going to be fashioned like into His glorious body. When I look at my body and my being, I get so disappointed so often. Mistakes that I make and just frailties of my flesh that maybe I didn't bring upon myself, but just are there by nature. But I'm constantly disappointed in me. But you see, one day you and I are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to be fashioned like Him. In 1 John, He says, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, that occurred to me one day. It seemed like it would be the other way around, that we'll be like Him, therefore we'll see Him as He is. But He says, we shall see Him, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We know that when He appears, when He comes down and parts the clouds, to come out of heaven and back to this earth, towards this earth, we know that we're going to be like Him. Are we like Him now? Well, in the spirit, yes, but in the body, no. No, absolutely not. So He's predestinated this as your future, and He's determined it before that it's going to be done. And how did He do that? In the eternal covenant. The fact that God made a promise with God, and God promised and He covenanted with Himself that He would have a people. Now, you and I are recipients of the covenant. We're not active participants in the covenant. You understand that? You know, whenever we make a covenant and we make a will to say this is going to be left to our children, you know, they're not active in that. They're passive in that. We're the ones that decided that what they're going to get and who's going to get what. And we're the ones that decided before, in the case of two of our children, we decided this before they were even born, that they would be recipients of this, not knowing, you know, who and how many were going to come along. God doesn't have that limitation that we do, right? So we've determined before that this whatever is going to be theirs. Well, God isn't like Sister Donna and me, where He said, well, I don't know if I'm going to have a dollar, if I'm going to have $1 million. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be $1 million. But I don't know what we're going to have, but whatever we do have is going to become our children's. God's not limited with that lack of knowledge. God knows everything that's His. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He has all of heaven that worships and adores Him. And He's made us to be joint heirs with Christ, that we're going to be recipients. We're going to inherit what Jesus inherits. So predestinating means to determine beforehand what the final outcome is going to be. And God has done that, and He did it at such a time when there's no way you could have been an active participant. And there's no way you could have been involved because you and I were not around, right? So the fact that we weren't there shows that we were not active participants. But it also is true in this time world. He's not waiting for our response to determine if we're going to be predestinated or not. He's already made that choosing and He's made that decision before the foundation of the world. But I want to talk to you about a couple things that predestination is not. And predestination, one term that people will use sometimes that gives me the creepy crawlies is double predestination. And what they mean by that, by double predestination, is that God predestinated some to heaven and He predestinated the others to hell. That's not biblically true. I don't want anybody, if you had not heard of that term today, I don't want you to say, ooh, there's something new. I'm going to grab onto that. That's not biblically true. God did not predestinate the wicked to hell. God did not determine before the foundation of the world and covenant it to be so that he's going to predestinate them to hell. What God did, and we have to understand the truth to understand better how to defeat the error. But what God has done, as I said before, he took an elect people out of the family of Adam and he determined before that they would be with him in heaven. What about those that he did not choose? You know, the Bible tells us over and over again in Romans chapter 5 about our death in Adam, right? By the offense of one, so the righteousness of one. He goes on with that over and over again, and turn and read that if you want. But he emphasizes over and over again that our bad condition came because we were in Adam. God did not predestinate us to be in Adam. God did not choose us to be in Adam. God made Adam, and when Adam brought forth children, they were going to be part of him. And when God predestinated some to be in heaven, what he did with the others was he just left them to themselves. He left them where they were. He did not predestinate them to that condition. He left them where they were. And when we read in Romans chapter 9, when he says, what if God, willing to make his power known, and endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Some people will look at that term fitted and they'll say, see, fitted by God to destruction. Oh no. They were not fitted by God to destruction. Who fitted them to destruction? How were they fitted into destruction? We all died in Adam. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, they've all together become unprofitable. How do we all together become unprofitable? In Adam. For in Adam all die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. I had somebody that was known to be an elder in the Primitive Baptist Church that brought that verse up to me on a phone call many years ago. And he said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he said, see, that's the same all. Woo! That's scary. It's not the same all. It's the same word, all, but it's talking about different people. Right? It says, in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And what he showed me there in that phone call was, he's a universalist. You might say, what's a universalist, Brother Gary? A universalist believes that everybody ever born, everybody that's ever been among the human race is going to be in heaven one day. That's what a universalist is. A universalist says everybody's going to heaven. And this man believed that apparently. Because he said, see, it's the same all. I think y'all have heard me give this illustration before. You know, when in Arkansas, do as the Arkansans, right? When I first came up with this illustration, I lived in a different state. But I love this one. I'm glad to be a part of this one. We're going to use this state as the illustration. But if you were to say, even as all born in America are Americans, so also shall all born in Arkansas be Arkansans. Right? Now, are all the Arkansans Americans? Yes, they are. Are all the Americans Arkansans? No, they're not. You see, it's kind of like if I were to say, well, as everybody in the room today is present, only those with XX chromosomes are girls. Right? You're saying, well, everybody's in the first set, but only some are in the subset. And it's like that with Adam and Christ. All those that are in Christ are in Adam. But what makes them different from all those that are in Adam is that they are in Christ. So there's a set and there's a subset. And those that are in Adam are a subset of those that are in Christ. And he says we get this the same way. The way that you were born into Adam is the way that that death came. For death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners by practice. But we receive that. That's what he's teaching us in Romans 5. Pardon me. In Romans 5, he's telling us over and over again that the way that we got that death is the way that we got the life. You were born into Adam. You're born into Christ. You might say, but you said we're adopted. These natural bodies are adopted. The spirit inside is born of God. It's born from above. So predestination is not double predestination. Double predestination says God predestinated some to hell. No, he left them where they were. And then, of course, there is absolute predestination. Many people hold to the truth, to what they call the truth of absolute predestination, where they say God has predestinated everything that's ever happened. And that is not true either. God's not the author of sin. When you look in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 14, I believe it is, he's talking about those that sacrifice their children unto false gods. And he said, you did that which came not into my mind. And Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, he says, you've done that which came not into my heart. I may have those backwards. Some of you may be checking right now. But in those two verses, in one he says, you did something that I never even thought about. This is God talking. He says, never entered into my mind. In another case, he says, this never entered into my heart. You see, God is distinguishing here that there are actions that people do and that they take place that are outside of the will of God. Could God have stopped it? Of course God could have stopped it. Could God have intervened? Of course he could have intervened. God can always and any time that he wants to. But you and I are accountable for our actions. And in Revelation, when he talks about he saw the multitude standing before, and there was the book that was given. And he said, those whose names were not found in the book were judged according to the books. You see, there's a book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And folks that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they're going to be judged out of the books. And those books are the books of the works of man, the works that we have done. God has not predestinated all things. If you hear discussions among, I'm assuming most everybody in the room knows this, but if you hear discussions among we primitive Baptists, sometimes we might refer to somebody as an absoluter. And what we're talking about is that they believe in the absolute predestination of all things. God talks about those that died before their time. What does he mean by died before their time? They could have lived out to natural causes, but they conducted themselves in such a way that they died early. You see, God's not saying these things are predestinated. God's not saying that all things that have ever happened are predestinated. But what has been predestinated is you've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. There's much more that can be said about this. I'm going to give way to Brother Howard, and may God bless him and may God richly bless you. Love you all very much and appreciate your good attention.
I'm very thankful for the preaching that has gone before. Certainly thankful to be in the Lord's house, to be with each one of you again. I hope that we have come praying that we would give glory to God. His name would be glorified. We would be edified and built up in the knowledge of his grace. Certainly thankful for that doctrine that Brother Gary has laid out before us. I see things the same way he does. We believe the same predestination, and that is grace. I have a passage that I want to get to, but Brother Gary has stirred up my mind a little bit. I hope I don't take anything away from what he said. If we consider these thoughts a little bit, and I didn't have the conversation that he had, and so whatever I may say is not a reflection upon what a particular primitive Baptist has said or has not. But it is important that we understand what the gospel teaches, what predestination is. It's a beautiful doctrine, and it means that there is that we have been purchased, that we have been sealed, and our destiny has been secured by God. And there is a judgment that God will see, and I believe that we will witness that to a degree, and we will rejoice in the justice and the power of God and seeing His victory over sin. That all those that missed out on justice, all those that tyrannized people and were cruel unto people in this world, many of them have missed out on justice. But I believe that we will rejoice in that last day where God, He makes everything right. He balances all the scales, and we will praise God when we see His justice win in the end. And then to say, to confuse the beautiful doctrine of predestination with God's righteous vengeance upon sin, that is to destroy the truth and the beauty of predestination, my friends. Our home in heaven in being with Jesus Christ is something that the Lord did. He determined it, and He will bring it to pass, my friend. The judgment is not that way. The judgment is something that the wicked earn, that our works, the things that we have done, the rebellion in our heart, that's what it deserved. That's the judgment that Jesus Christ tasted for us. And it is important to understand that God is righteous who takes vengeance, okay? He did not determine that people would sin. He did not determine that Adam would fall just so He would get this glory and this justice, okay? No, He did not need He did not need Adam to sin in order for His justice to be glorified. My friends, if I'm speaking hypotheticals. This is not ever. This did not come to pass. This is to teach what I believe is the truth of God's righteousness and His justice. If man had not sinned, there would have been nothing wrong with man, and there would have been nothing wrong with the earth. He could have stayed on the earth forever. Okay, God created the heaven. He created heaven and the earth, okay? He created His throne and His footstool, okay? He put man on the earth to have dominion and to rule over the earth. He did not put man to rule over heaven. He did not put anything in heaven under man's dominion. He put the earth under man's dominion. We were not predestinated to live on the earth for eternity. We were predestinated to live in heaven. The reason that sin will be destroyed in fire and in the lake of fire is because man has destroyed the earth through our rebellion. Okay? God's predestination, which happened before and prior to in time and in calls, He happened before man sinned. Okay? And so the predestination did not have to do with the earth, with us living on the earth. The predestination had us to do with living in heaven. The non-elect were never going to live in heaven. They were not going to come to be and worship and live in the family of God in heaven, okay? So that's why we're still predestinated. We were still going to live in heaven with God and be preserved. That was all part of God's plan. The judgment, the fire, and destruction happened because man sinned, right? And this was not commanded by God, neither did it enter into His mind. I'm glad that you quoted that. That was the first thing that came into my mind when you started talking about that. If He doesn't get there, I'm going to help Him out and get there, okay? Man has done vile and wicked things, right? Sending their children to be burned for their worship, okay? For their for the gratification of their gods, okay? God separates Himself from that. He does not want to be charged with commanding that, either overtly or secretly. He didn't command that. That wasn't His will. That wasn't His determination, okay? It was His determination that we'd be holy and without blame before Him in love. It was not His determination that any would sin, and that is to charge God with sin, and we don't want to do anything with that. We believe in grace, and if I can just share with you something else about how I think about it and what I have observed, not necessarily with Primitive Baptists, but those that would call themselves Calvinists, and how they have come to this belief in double predestination. It has not. It doesn't come from the Bible, right? They got it out of the Bible because it's not in the Bible.
Right.
But there is a long and old pagan ideas about fatalism.
That's right.
Fatalism has been has been around in human terms for a long time. And when I say pagan, I mean it's not based on God's word. It's something that man made up.
That's right.
And so there's two different, and every doctrine, every teaching that is not built upon the foundation of God's word typically has at least two different poles, has two different extremes that man swings to one extreme and to the other, okay? Fatalism is one pole of an extreme, okay? The other pole is chance, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's everything's based on chance.
Right.
Or is it everything is fatalism,
that's
okay?
Right.
Fatalism means everything is determined, okay? What you're going to do tomorrow is already written in a book somewhere. You're just going to live it out. And whatever happens will happen, okay? And we should just submit to whatever is determined to happen, that's going to happen. And the other is, there's nothing that is certain. No one can tell anything about tomorrow. It's all chance, right? We may chance to come here, we may chance to go there. That's where we get a lot of the ideas about luck. We had good luck. Something chanced to happen right, okay? So man swings between these extremes, and I believe that we fall into that trap sometimes. And I believe some people, when they think about God's providence, they have a hard time reconciling God not determining everything. They feel like that if God didn't determine everything, then everything is chance, right? They feel like if you don't go to where God has determined everything, then all of a sudden nothing is certain and everything is up to chance. But that's not the only two possibilities, you understand. We believe in a God that has created, God that has a will, God that has a purpose. He had a purpose in creating the heaven and the earth. He had a purpose in redeeming us. He had a purpose in the history of the world. And he has a purpose in eternity. And he works that purpose. And he also created man. He reached down. He created spirits, heavenly hosts. He created angels. And he created man. He created man in his image. He reached down and he took of the dust of this earth and he breathed in him the breath of life. And he gave him a command and he gave him a law and he said, do this, take care of this earth, take care of these gifts that I've given you. I am going to hold you responsible and accountable for what you do. So we believe in a God that has a will and he has given us moral responsibility and authority. And so we have a man that on his own, by his own responsibility, he failed. Okay? Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that it was completely chance or that it was not in God's control at all. No, it's he gave man an authority, right? And he will keep his law, right? He will make sure that those transgressions that have happened will be accounted for. And so we don't have to go between either fatalism or pure chance, okay? We believe that we are under the curse that we have, that God has created of the earth. It has a certain ways that it operates. The wind blows. The sea rises and falls. We have he's given gravity and electromagnetism and all these things that work according to the way God has created it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's given men that have wills and that also work their wills within their power. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And those things are all going out there. And sometimes we have good things that come from it. And sometimes we have bad things that come from it. And sometimes God intervenes. Right. And he overrules man's actions, okay? And he showed that from time to time where Joseph's brothers, right, tried to sell him into slavery to get rid of him, right? They meant it for evil, but you see, God had a purpose. His purpose was to deliver his children from famine. His purpose was to show his power over Egypt by delivering them out of Egypt. That was God's purpose. And he used their wickedness to perform his will. And so I believe in a world where we have wills and we have purposes and we work those, and sometimes God overrules them. But he will perform all his will and all his actions. If you don't mind, for a few minutes, before we get down and pray, I want to go to the second chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews, he begins talking about the Son of God. We see the first chapter. He has said that God has spoken to us in times past by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. We have a very good distinction between the Father and the Son of the Godhead, as Brother Gary has laid out before us. And then we're going to go into the second chapter and talk about how he has become human, how he has become the seed of Abraham. But this is the very word of God that was talked about in the first chapter of Hebrews. And I have thought about, as we go through and as we cover the nativity of Jesus, where he was born a little more closely in this season, it does have some very good thoughts and very good scripture that we get to think about and we get to consider if we take time to consider it. And I thought about this week when considering that host of heaven that broke out, the shepherds got to see that host of heaven when the angel of the Lord told them that there was born a Savior, that there was this day born in Bethlehem, the Christ. Suddenly there was a spontaneous breaking out of worship by the heavenly host, those that knew God, and they sang praises unto him. And I consider how much we rejoice to think about Jesus Christ showing up, for him appearing on the scene, for us getting to see our Savior, and how glorious that is. But there's also another perspective of that. It's the perspective from heaven. And while God, as God, he doesn't change, right? He cannot change, and that's the foundation of our hope, that we're not consumed, because God doesn't change, right? When he can, before the foundation of the world, determine that we're going to be holy and without blame before him in love, and we can rest assured that he's never going to change his mind. He's never going to change in his ability to perform that work. And we can rest assured in that foundation of God never changing. But we also see the word of God that he gave up his glory to come down and take upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? He gave up that glory that he had, and he prayed to the Father, please restore unto me that glory that I had with you. And so in this incarnation, we can also think about God knowing what he was coming down here for. That's not as just happy and joyful and rejoicing as it is for us. But from God's perspective, he was about to drink the wrath of God. That's what he came down here for. And in some sense, and I don't want to get too theological because I don't understand it. It goes way above my head. In some sense, there was him going out from heaven and him being in the earth. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's about what we've heard from Jesus, from who he is and what he's done. Okay? We ought to give the earnest heed. They could slip from us. We could lose that truth. We could lose a hold on what the meaning of the gospel is. So let's make sure that we don't let that happen. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Those signs and wonders and gifts was God witnessing through them. The miracles that occurred by Jesus and by the apostles, that's not what made what they said true. Okay, what they said was true because it was true, because that's how God made things. Okay, because what they said reflected reality. Okay, but the signs and the miracles are there to be a sign for us to see, hey, God is with them. Okay, they know what they're saying. They have some authority. We ought to give them some heed. And I'm thankful that God gave signs and he gave us miracles that we were able to say, wow, these know what they're saying. And God doesn't need to continue to do that, right? He's done it once. He's done it for a period of time. I don't want to say once. He has it multiple times, right? But for a period of time, he witnessed his truth with signs and miracles and wonders, okay? And if we don't hear them, we don't need to expect more and more miracles and wonders, right? That reminds me of the rich man Lazarus saying, oh, but if one went from the dead,
right,
they would believe.
Right.
And God said no, or Father Abraham. He says they have Moses and the prophets, right? There were signs and wonders with Moses and the prophets, okay? If they've heard him, if they can hear him, if they don't heed that, they're not going to believe even if one were to rise from the dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead, and people still don't believe.
That's right.
So God didn't have to do that, but he did, and we ought to give that heed. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's a really good question. Job asked that and David asked that, right? What is man that thou art mindful of him? It's very easy for us, and these people were very smart about the heavens and how great the heavens were. This isn't just in the age of telescopes and satellites that we've been able to see how great the universe is, okay? And how small we are in that vast expanse of how great all the sun and the stars are. It's an appropriate thing to ask, well, what are we, okay? What are we? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. God reached down when he created man. He took us from the dust of the earth. Right? Our bodies are made of the dust of the earth, okay? Our body is continuing to shed cells back into the earth, and we're continuing to take food up from the earth to replenish those cells, okay? We're low. We're lower than the angels. We were made out of dust. So what is it about man that God should take consideration of us? Well, that is what is significant about man. It's that God took notice of us.
That's right.
Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus took on himself that flesh, right? He was He came down from his glory, and he was made flesh. Yeah, God took with his own hands, grabbed the dust of the earth to make Adam, to make man. And Jesus, the Word of God, came in the lowest parts of the earth, in the womb of a virgin, was Jesus formed. He was formed in the lowest parts of the earth, it says. He came down lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That host, that heavenly host, knew that's why he came down when they worshiped him and sang praise unto them. It was for the suffering of death that he came down. That is so beneath God. We are so beneath God. But he came down to suffer death. Something that God did not deserve. He did not deserve to suffer the shame and death that he came. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God said that he was made perfect through sufferings. This goes back to that predestination that Brother Gary preached to us. He had determined, he had adopted us into his family. We belonged to him. We belonged to him before he created us. We were adopted into his family in the mind and purpose, right? Not the final consummation of being into his family, but in his purpose. He had adopted us. He had chosen us and placed us in him. So I think of, I was thinking of our kitty cat that we have at the house and how he likes to play around and run around. And sometimes he makes messes, okay? And that's part of taking care of a little kitty cat, all right? When they come and they get a hold of the toilet paper and they run the toilet paper across the room, and they tear it all up with their claws and their teeth because they like to just tear everything up. If that's your kitty cat, you have to pick up that mess
That's right.
that your kitty cat made. Okay, that's part of taking care of a cat, all right? When Jesus came down, he came down to clean up the mess that we made, all right? Amen. He came to make it right. Because we belong to him before we sinned. We had sinned, and we, by our sins and transgressions, had separated ourselves from God, had disqualified ourselves from heaven, but that was not what God determined. God determined that we would be with him, that we would be reconciled unto him, and Jesus came down to make that perfect, okay? It made God perfect. Why? That doesn't mean that he was missing anything. But he had made a promise. He had made a purpose that it was according to his will. And it pleased the Father that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And our status as being redeemed and as being holy and without blame is something that made God perfect. That it pleased him. It fulfilled him. God is fulfilled in our glorification, right? Our ultimate glorification is the fullness of Jesus Christ, okay? The fullness of him. We are the fullness of him. And us being together with him is the fullness of him. So it's his sufferings. The reason that he came down and was made flesh and took up and lived under the law and lived in this low ground of sin and sorrow is that the captain of our salvation. He is our hero.
Amen.
He is the one that delivered us. And He is the one that will take us back to be home with Him. Why? It became Him. It was fitting. It was appropriate for Him. Who? Our Redeemer. Or the captain of our salvation. It became Him. The captain of our salvation in bringing many sons unto glory. Right? Our glorification. To make the captain of their salvation perfect. Through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That same God that sent the Word of God into this low ground of sin and sorrow is the same God that chose us and adopted us. We're all of one, right? We all belong to one. The God of heaven and earth, the great I am that I am. We're all of one, okay? And Jesus, who is one with the Father, he was obedient and pleased to come down and do that. Why? He was not ashamed to call us brethren. He was not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because He loved us. Because the Father loved us and He gave us to Him, His Son. Right? And that's why Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren. Because we're all of one. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus pointed us to the Father. He pointed us to worship to the Father. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know, I believe that we're not alone when we sing praise unto God.
That's right.
Okay? I'm very thankful when we are able to sing through the Spirit. And I believe the Lord is pleased and the Lord comes down to hear that, right? But of course, this verse, I think, is saying a little bit more than that. Okay? Is saying a little bit more than he is literally singing with us today and now. He's saying that he came with vocal cords like ours. That he came and he literally sang to the church when he served us in person. Okay? That is very relevant. That is very critical that he came and he was made flesh and he sang in the midst of the church. And he pointed us to the Father. And he declared the name of God. And he sang praises in the midst of the church. And I believe that he still is with us. Right? Mm-hmm. He still is present when we sing praises unto him. And I'm thankful for that. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Right? I'm going to send you a comforter.
That's right.
And he's present and he accompanies us when we try to sing praise unto him and we try to declare his name. He's present with us and he helps us. And I believe one day he will come back and he will. We don't see yet all things put under his feet. Right? It's not all clear to us.
Right?
We don't understand everything now, but we believe farther along we will.
Amen.
We will understand it. We will see one day all things put under his feet. Okay? We will see him conquering and ruling and him exercising his righteous judgment on all the wicked and all the iniquity and his grace to all those that he put in Jesus Christ and all those that Jesus came as the captain of our salvation to be made perfect. And we will sing praises unto him and rejoice unto him forevermore.
Amen.
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 Let's close with Bless Jesus While in Mortal Flesh. If somebody would look up that number for me, I would appreciate that. Thank the Lord so very much for the beautiful words Brother Howard spoke to us and preached to us, and feel like the Lord was certainly in it. And may God be praised. If anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, then we would encourage you to do so as we sing this song.